You guys ever go there? Yeah, it's a long, long history, and it's behind the property, and a historical site now, and a lot of history behind it. But they have an old school there, and it's interesting. If you go to that old school, they still have on the wall the rules and regulations for their teachers. Now, you want to talk about legalism? This is what the school board required for their teachers. Number one, they had to read their Bible for half an hour every day. Could you imagine if the schools told their teachers, you got to read your Bible for half an hour every day? How many times you could court during the week? You could only see your sweetheart, you know, once a week. It was on there. If you want to be a teacher in the school board, you could only see your teacher once a week. And you had to, they had to come and they had to cut firewood and stack firewood and they had to do all these different things. But that one thing that stands out in my mind, you had to read your Bible. You had to do your devotions every day. And again, our country has certainly changed from those days. And just wanted to remind everyone on the back table, I think they're still there. This is the book we're going to be starting next week, The Life of Christ. And so grab one of those books, do lesson number one, go through all the verses, do lesson number one for next week, and we'll be starting this book, The Life of Christ. I think you'll enjoy it. It'll be a good book. And again, as I mentioned, make sure you grab one on the back there, and we'll start that. Our last lesson then this morning in our basic or general or common, whatever you want to call it, doctrines of the Bible, the last one is again one that is certainly not lacking in controversy. You know, we've probably all met people that would I think believe very differently than what the Bible teaches. If you've had Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door, they will tell you, you know, the end of all things is very different than what the Bible teaches. They believe in soul sleep. And well, what does soul sleep mean? It means that when you die, you just go into nothingness. There's no judgment after death. There's no hell after death. There's no heaven after death. Unless you're one of the 144,000, of course, but they're all filled, so that those positions aren't available anymore, apparently. But there's a lot of different ideas out there about what is going to happen in the future, and what is the Bible teaches about the end times. And number one, let's turn in our Bibles to these scriptures. I think the Bible is very clear on end times. And a lot of churches today, they teach what they call pantheology. Well, what does pantheology mean? Well, they don't teach anything about end times. They just said it's all going to pan out, right? So they're afraid to teach on it because it's too controversial. Well, you know, if I preach mid-tribulation rapture, that's going to cause problems, so we just won't believe that. If I'm going to preach this, you know, it's going to cause problems. Or if I'm going to preach, you know, or no wrath or no judgment or no millennium, whatever it is, you just can't touch it because everyone's just going to, you know, get all upset and whatever it may be. But the Bible's very clear because, again, there's a lot of individuals out there that don't want to see clearly, I think, what the Bible teaches. And even when it comes to end times, and I've mentioned this so many times, we were talking last night about a student in a school that got up and did a speech, and the whole speech was about how the Holocaust didn't really happen. And you know, when we think about anti-Semitism or, you know, the idea, you know, that people hate the Jews, you know, we're not immune from it in our own country here. Canada certainly has a history of being anti-Semitic, and most countries in the world, they hate the Jews. And I'll mention this again, 1,000 times, there's a lot of theology that's based on anti-Semitism. And I think one of the reasons, again, why people don't want to see the fulfillment of prophecy according to the Bible is because it brings the Jews back into God's prophetic picture, and people don't want that. No, the church has replaced Israel. Israel's done. You know, God's throwing them away. They're all done, and now the church is replace them. We are the beneficiaries of all of the covenants that were given to God, or given to Israel by God. I was talking to one man years ago who was, again, of the persuasion of Reformed theology. And again, Reformed theology, I think, is based on anti-Semitism. Much of it is, anyways. And he said, no, there's only going to be one general resurrection. And I said, really? There's only going to be one resurrection, and that's it. And I said, well, let's turn to these verses. So we went to John chapter 5, and could I get somebody to read verses 28 and 29 there? Okay, so is there one or two resurrections there? Two. How old do you need to be to read that? A five-year-old could read that and say, hey, there's two resurrections there. Look at in verse 29, and shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. That's two resurrections. So according to number one in your booklet there, what are the two resurrections? The first one, the resurrection of life. The second one, or just, if you want to put just, you know, the resurrection of the just. Second, the resurrection of damnation or the unjust. Yeah, either one would be good. Take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 20. So, he said, I remember, I like it was yesterday, we're sitting at a picnic table at work, and he said, no, I only see one resurrection there. And I said, huh? How many fingers am I holding up? Three? Okay. Anyways, go to Revelation chapter 20. And we're going to read a couple verses here. Get somebody to read verses 5 and 6. Okay, so here it talks about the first resurrection. And if something's first, that means there's going to be a second, okay? This is only the resurrection. This is talking the resurrection of the just. Blessed are those that take that are part of the resurrection of the first resurrection, the resurrection of the just. And we see later on, as we look into the Revelation, the resurrection of the unjust or damnation. And so we went to these verses, and of course, it's like, I still only see one resurrection. And I said, well, I can't help you then. I mean, if you're that, I don't understand. But, you know, when you don't believe the Bible and you take the path of an allegorical interpretation where you can make the Bible say whatever you want, you know, well, four doesn't really mean four. You know, you can make it mean whatever you want it to mean. And that's really what people that take an allegorical interpretation of the Bible are doing. Well, it doesn't really mean that. We can make it mean whatever we want it to mean. You know, we can make it mean, well, we all got to bow down and worship the Pope. We can make it mean, you know, whatever we want. Again, it's a scary thing when you start thinking about it. But the Bible's very clear. We realize the Bible does have allegories. We do realize that there are pictures. But as I've mentioned before, there are that picture or the key or whatever that allegory is trying to show us is found somewhere in Scripture. Scripture will always have the answer. So there's going to be a resurrection, and it's going to be two resurrections of the righteous or the just, or the resurrection of life, and there's going to be the resurrection of damnation of the unjust. And I'm glad. Amen. Are you going in the first? Amen. Yes. I'm glad we're going in that first resurrection. And number two, the Sadducees. And a lot of people say this is why they were sad, you see. Because they didn't believe in what? Yeah, they didn't believe in the resurrection according to Matthew 22 and 23 and Acts chapter 23 and 25. Did the Lord Jesus agree with the Sadducees? No, he didn't go there. And you can imagine, you know, we think in our day, you know, yeah, we've got the Jehovah's Witnesses, we got these people, we got those people that all deny the resurrection. You know, and you know, say, well, back in Bible times, everybody must have had it straight. Well, no, they were dealing with cults even in the first century, and even in Christ's day, even before Christ's day, they were dealing with factions of theologians that were not really taking the Bible seriously or literally. And the next question there, the Apostle Paul denied the reality of the resurrection. Is that true or false? That's false. It's absolutely false. Paul believed in the resurrection. Number three, if there's no such thing as the bodily resurrection of men, then what must we conclude? That Jesus did not rise. Let's turn to those scriptures, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And of course, the great resurrection chapter here. I want us to look at a few things here, but when we think about this, look at verses 12 and 13. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some amongst you that there is no resurrection of the dead? So, yeah, the Sadducees that didn't believe in any resurrection, but now he's talking to people who believe, yeah, maybe there is a resurrection, but we're not sure if Jesus actually rose from the dead. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection? Christ rose, yeah, but what about us? Well, yeah, Christ rose, but we're not going. Well, Paul said, wait a minute. We've got a problem here. Christ rose. Look at verse 13. But if there be no resurrection from the dead, then Christ isn't risen either. You can't say that he's just the only one or the first one to go, and no one else is going to be raised from the dead. And the only conclusion then, that if there is no bodily resurrection, Christ himself wasn't even raised from the dead. And verse 16, the Bible says, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. Why is the resurrection so important? Why is the resurrection so important? The resurrection of Christ in particular. Yeah, without it, look at verse 14 there. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also in vain. And, you know, if we don't have a resurrected Savior, we don't have anything. I've got an article I cut out years ago. This is going back probably 20 years from one of the Toronto newspapers, and it was all about this what they called the Jesus Seminar. It was down in California, I believe, and of course it came out right at Easter, and the whole article was all of these theologians, Catholics and Presbyterians, and even some Baptists, and obviously not true Baptists, but you know, there were all kinds of these people, and it was all about basically denying the resurrection. One theologian, one Catholic theologian, says that the body of Christ was probably eaten by dogs. And there's no other doctrine in all of Christianity that is under as much attack as the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because if we don't have a resurrected Savior, we don't have faith. We don't have a religion. We don't have hope of eternal life, and then we don't have hope of being resurrected as well. Amen. And by the way, I'm looking forward to the resurrection. Amen. And we're going to look at a few reasons why we should be looking forward to that blessed day when Christ is raised from the dead, and he's going to bring us with him. Number four there, Christ's bodily resurrection guarantees the believer's bodily what? resurrection as well. Look, can I get somebody to read verses 20 to 23 there? Chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15, 20 to 23. Okay, so, and again, if we were to compare that with John chapter 14 and verse 19, when a farmer receives his first fruits, he knows that there's going to be more fruits to come, right? It's like the first resurrection, we know that there's got to be more. It doesn't just say the resurrection, or it doesn't say a resurrection, or it doesn't say the only resurrection, it says the first. It's like, talking to a Catholic one time, And he said that Mary didn't have any more children, and that she and Joseph never came together as husband and wife, and she died sinless and was she was sinless all her life and was taken right to heaven. So I took this person back in Matthew and I said, let's look at the angel's command. And what did the angel command Joseph? To know not Mary until after she brings forth her firstborn. Now, I said, is there a difference between not knowing her until after and never knowing her? Is there a difference? Yes. I said, well, then why doesn't the command say that you're never to know your wife? You're never to come together as husband and wife. I said, that's not what the Bible says. The command to Joseph was to wait, to consummate until after until after the baby's born. That was the command. And it's the same again. We can logically conclude that if there's a first resurrection, that there's got to be another one. We've got to conclude that if Christ is the first fruits, that there's going to be more. There's going to be a resurrection of all saved people, all unsaved people. And again, this is something that is denied by many out there, that not only the righteous. Some people believe only the good people, the righteous, are going to be raised. They're sleeping right now. You know, they're the Bible uses that term. Our bodies are sleeping, but they're dead. Our bodies, when we die, they're dead, but they will be raised. And they say, well, no, only the good, only the saved, only those that are going to enter the kingdom will be raised. And all of the unjust, all of the unsaved, all of the people that didn't swallow all of, you know, their false doctrines and everything else, they're not ever going to be raised from the dead. I had a guy tell me that one time. He said, oh yeah, no, those that aren't going to be, you know, in the kingdom, they're not going to ever be raised. And I said, well, we got a lot of scriptures we've got to kind of twist around. And something very, very clear in the Bible. Why were Hymenaeus and Philetus in error concerning the resurrection of men according to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 17 and 18? What was their error? What did they believe? That it had already passed. Yeah, they were thinking, you know what, it's already happened. You know, we missed it. I remember a guy, Neil Friesen, he had retired from Ford, and he was going to Simcoe, church in Simcoe, Bethel Baptist Church. And, you know, when you're retired, you get your days mixed up. You know what I mean? Because before, your work calendar used to be your clock, if you will. You knew what day of the week it was. And he got his days mixed up. I shouldn't have told you that. I should have told you that later. Anyways, he went to church, got all dressed up Sunday morning, got his duds on, got his Bible, got in his car, drove down to church, pulled in the parking lot, and there wasn't a car in the parking lot. And he said, man, I missed the resurrection. I missed the rapture. I missed it. And he said, I was nearly in tears. He said, man, I know I'm saved. And he's like, now he's wondering, am I really saved? Or what's going on? And then he realized it was Saturday. And I don't know if that's exactly what happened to these two individuals here, Hymenaeus and Philetus. I don't think they got their calendar mixed up. I'm not sure what happened, but they didn't. They thought it was. It's already happened. It's already passed. And again, certainly a lot of confusion on the resurrection today. Number six here, the resurrection of church-age believers will take place at the rapture when Christ returns for his church. And we find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 and 52. If we're still there, let's read those scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And chapter 15, verse 51. Somebody asked me, Pastor, are we going to put this over on the door in the nursery of the new church building? Well, if you read it, you might understand why. Lots of churches have this verse in their nursery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Amen. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And, you know, that's one of the greatest blessings, greatest promises of the Bible, you know, that when he says there that we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, what he's saying is that, you know what, there's some of us that are going to be alive and remain when this takes place. Not all of us are going to die. Not all of us are going to see death. And I mentioned, I think, last week, I would like to be one of those. Amen. I would love the Lord to come today. I would love Him to come tomorrow. I would love to be part of that group of individuals. But you know what? He may not. And maybe I'll be dead. But that's okay, because if we are dead, we get to go first. Amen. We're first in line at the buffet. And we shall not all sleep, but he guarantees us that all of us, whether you're dead when Christ comes or whether you're alive when Christ comes, we're all going to be changed. And I went to a funeral years ago in Tilsonburg. We had a lot of the old Mennonites, Mexican Mennonites and others in the Tilsonburg area. And there was a funeral going on for some old colony Mennonites, and they had the person who had died. They had him in the casket, and they had it open and everything, and walked by, and they bury their dead in an ascension garment, in a white robe, and what's the problem with that? Well, when he goes, he's not bringing that with him. Amen. It's going to be left in the casket. He's going to be given a robe, but it's going to be given to him by God. Amen? It's going to be seamless. There's going to be no stitching. It's going to be an amazing robe, a robe of righteousness, if you will. But, you know, when we go, we're not taking anything with us. And the Bible says we're going to be changed. It doesn't mean we're going to be changed into new clothes. That's not the idea. But our bodies are going to be changed. And this has been one of the big theological questions over the years is you know, when we go to heaven, you know, how old are we going to be? You know, people wonder this. And I said, well, you know, God doesn't tell us that, because I guess we don't need to know. It's really information that somebody also said to me one time, you know, there's not really, the Bible doesn't teach us a lot about heaven. It doesn't. You know, when you think about the extent of the Bible and all the pages and information in the Bible, it doesn't give us a lot of information about heaven. Really, only one chapter describes it a little bit. You go back to Ezekiel, and it describes, you know, as best as it can, the throne and all of the things, the flaming fire and all of the things that were seen there in that vision. But we really can't comprehend what's there. And that's, I think, why God doesn't tell us a whole lot about it. But there's just stuff that we don't need to know. He tells us enough to get us excited, at least, I think, about getting there. And, you know, when we're changed, we're going to be changed. Our bodies are going to be changed. Amen? And there's going to be no more need of going to the doctor. Amen? Are you glad for that, Lloyd? Amen? I'm glad for it. And you know what? There's going to be no more need, to go to the dentist. There's going to be no more need to take Tylenol or ibuprofen for a headache. And we're going to have resurrected bodies. And I don't know, again, how old we're going to be. People say, well, if a 3-year-old, you know, died, are they going to be 3 in heaven? If a 90-year-old dies, are they going to be 90 in heaven? Well, I don't know, but I know one thing. If they are 90, they're not going to be walking around with a cane and hunched over. You know, we're going to be given new bodies. And I don't know. Again, it's only speculation, but it's probably, it may be true that we will be 33. Everybody seems to think that that's a possibility. I shouldn't say everybody, but you hear a lot of pastors, a lot of people say, you know, because Christ was 33, we will be like him, the Bible says. Our bodies may be 33. That's about the prime of a human being. That's about the prime of our life. And when we think about that, I don't know if we're going to be 33 or if we're going to be 23, but I know we're going to have a new body, and I think it's going to be an ageless body. I don't think we're going to be putting a stamp on it. Hey, let's go over to John's birthday party. He's 1,875,000 this year. Wow, another. How are we going to get all those candles on there? It's going to be a bonfire, all right. But that's one of the things that I think is great about the eternal state as well. There's going to be no more time. And I know that one verse in Revelation talks about that, but that I don't think it applies to no, being no more time. But there's going to be no more time. There's going to be no more aging. There's going to be no more growing old and wondering, hey, you know what, I've only got 30 years left. There's going to be no 30 years. There's going to be no million years. It's just going to be eternity. It's going to be an amazing day. The Bible says there that the resurrection of church-age believers will take place at the rapture. The believer's resurrection body will be patterned after whose body? Christ. And again, how old was Christ? He was 33. Some people say, well, 33 and a half. I don't know if he's 33 and a half or three quarters or what he was, but he was 33. And yeah, there's a good probability that our bodies will be aged accordingly. We will be as we would be at 33. I don't know. But again, our bodies will be ageless. And when we look at number one there, what are two words that describe the believer's resurrection body? Number one, we're going to be what? Incorruptible, which means that there's going to be no more decay, there's going to be no more disease wearing down, there's going to be no more growing old. Amen. Well, yeah. We're all growing old gracefully here. Amen. And it's okay. Number two, our bodies are going to be what? Immortal, which means that we'll never be subject to death. We don't have to worry about life insurance. In that New Jerusalem, if you get a life insurance salesman at your door trying to give you, you know, sell you life insurance, you can just tell them, no thanks, don't need it. Amen? Don't have to worry about buying a funeral plot. Don't have to worry about anything. We will never die. So number seven, true or false, the Apostle Paul dreaded and feared the day of his death. False. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians, one of my favorite books in the Bible. Such a positive book. Such a wonderful encouragement to see Paul, who was facing death, who had no idea whether he's even going to be alive for another day, but encouraging these Philippian believers from jail, in bonds. He didn't know whether he was going to be alive or dead, whether he was going to be with those that slept or with those that were alive and remained. He wasn't sure. But again, some of the greatest scriptures, I think, in the Bible here of encouragement, Philippians chapter 1, verses 21, the Bible says, For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It's gain. Well, what do you mean it's gain? It's better. It's a promotion. It's advancement. I know I've told this story before. I remember I was at the first funeral I was at as a Christian. And I'm not going to go through all of the details. I was pretty upset when this person died, just a young man. And then I realized as a Christian, hey, wait a minute, he's in heaven. He's with Christ. It's not just a cliche. It's just not a nice thing to say at a funeral. It's a reality. He today is with Christ. And man, I started looking at these, and this, he's in heaven, man. I'm excited for him. And I get one guy get mad at me because I was too happy. I was too happy. And I said, you know what? I miss the guy. And I you know, I feel for the family. You know, they miss him. People miss him. But he's in heaven. He's been promoted. And you know, really, a Christian departing from this earth and going to be with the Lord isn't such a bad thing. Amen. And that's what Paul's saying here. For me to live, if I'm alive, while I'm still here, I'm going to live for Christ. And it's going to be a life of dedication to Christ. But if I die, it's going to be gain. It's going to be promotion. It's going to be wonderful. And he goes on in verse 23. He says this, "For I am in a strait betwixt two." So he's having a struggle here. He said, I'm divided between two possibilities. First of all, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ. I don't know what the Jehovah's Witnesses or other people do with that, but that sounds to me like when he dies, he's not just going to sleep, he's going to go to be with Christ. Which, look what he says, which is far better. He says, you know what, I love you guys, but man, I would much rather be with Christ. Amen? You guys are all a good bunch of people, but I would rather be with Christ. It's going to be far better. You know, if I had two invitations, that's the one I would take. You know, that's the one I would go to if I had to choose. And he loved the Lord. He loved God's church, and he loved his service for God. But again, he clearly believed that to die was a great, great thing. Number seven there, the Apostle Paul dreaded and feared the day of his death. Is that true or false? It's false. The moment Paul died, he went to be with Christ, which is far better there in your handout, your blanks there, which with Christ, which is far better. So again, true or false, for the believer to die is a great loss. False, obviously. It's no great loss. And you know, again, we mourn and we do miss people, and I don't take that away from anyone at a funeral, even for a Christian. And you know, I think there's certain sensitivity, you know, that must be there. It's a difficult thing to lose somebody, and but it's certainly not a loss for them. Number eight there, according to Luke chapter 23 and verse 43, the Lord Jesus promised this saved criminal that he would be with him in paradise, right? In paradise. When did Jesus say that this would take place? Today. Not today, but that day. Again, I got to go. Jehovah's Witnesses in their Bible, they said, they changed the comma. People, you know, all these new Bible translation people, they'll say, you know, it really doesn't matter. It's all just little changes. Well, changing one comma can make a big deal. They moved the comma in this verse. They said, verily, verily, say unto you today, comma, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Rather than, verily, verily, say unto you, comma, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. I've asked so many of them over the years, can you show me anywhere else where somebody said, I'm talking to you today? Like, of course you're talking to me today. Like that's ridiculous. No, verily, verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. We're going to be in paradise today. Amen? And it's just ridiculous to think that he would, where else did Jesus ever, when he was talking to somebody, when else did he ever say, verily, fairly, I'm actually saying this unto you tomorrow? No, you know, you just don't say things like that. So anyways, I just had to get that in. That's free stuff this morning. According to Luke chapter 23 and verse 43, another clear indication that when we die, we are going to be with the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8 is another verse that I want us to look at it. I don't understand how people can mess up the Bible, and they do. I people, well, I'm trying to think what that one guy told me one time. It was, again, another Jehovah's Witness about this verse. I think they said, well, no, when he says absent from the body, he's talking about being absent from the church. So when he's absent from the church, he's physically present with the Lord. And yeah, you just, it's just ridiculous. But anyways, another very clear verse about that. When we die, we go to be with the Lord. For the Bible says there, for we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Very clear. We believe, we are confident in the resurrection. We know, we have the faith. Look at verse 7. For we walk by faith and not by sight. So he's talking about the visual sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says this, for we are confident, I say, and willing rather, we desire, we're willing to be absent from the body, so that then we can be present with the Lord. We can see Him. We can be present with Him. And verse 9, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. So, you know, we're very confident, I think, here that we are going to be with the Lord when we die. Amen? And so this talks about the eternal state. I just want to finish with this. We could have talked for this particular subject, we could have spent months on. But when we go to heaven, a lot of people, you know, we talk about going to be with heaven, going to be in heaven, you know, spend eternity in heaven. Well, that's a bit of a misnomer. We are not going to spend eternity in heaven. We're going to spend eternity on earth. But for the church age believers, we will go to heaven. But we're not staying there for very long. We're coming back at the end of the tribulation period. We're coming back. And we're going to come with that celestial city, the New Jerusalem, and it's going to eventually end up, and again, if you've ever studied that city, it's a massive city, it's huge. And we're going to spend eternity in that city. That's going to be the final state. You know, all believers will be there. People say, well, you know, the Bible says there's only one street. Well, this city is going to be a pyramid shape, and there's going to be one street that's going to circle all the way up to the throne, and I went through it in Revelation a couple years ago. It's an amazing thing when we stop and think about it. I want to say this because it excites me. Now, the Bible says that that city is going to be in the shape of a pyramid. The Bible says that the light of Jesus Christ is going to illuminate that entire city. Now, what does a pyramid do to light? It refracts it, and light. White light is made up of how many colors? Seven colors. Four? More. Yeah. Exactly. And that is true. There's seven that we know of. But there are going to be, and that's interesting because we might even be able to smell color. I don't know what they're going to smell like. Yellow's going to smell like this and whatever. But we're going to, and this is the idea. That light that's going to go through that pyramid-shaped city is going to, it's going to refract, and it's going to be broadcast. No matter where you are in your mansion, you're going to be able to see that refracted light of the Lord Jesus Christ everywhere. You know, it's perfect. That pyramid, everything about God is perfect. And that excites me. And that street, we're all going to have the same street address. Amen? You know, 999,000, you know, one way, you know, street. And one way leading to the throne room. And it's going to be an amazing, just absolutely mind-boggling. Think about that final eternal state. And it excites me. Amen? We'll pray. We'll be dismissed to the morning service. Father, thank you for all of that, the wonderful things you've revealed to us, things that are prepared for us, things that are in store for us, the eternal state, the things, God, that are future, and so many things that we truly don't even understand. There's so many things that our senses will be opened up to when we think about that glorious, wonderful, eternal state where we will forever be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we're grateful for your blessings and guidance. Bless us as we go into the morning service. We'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. And amen.